Father in heaven, as we seek to hear from you this morning, I pray that I would get out of the way and that your truth would be able to work the way only you can work it. God, my fear is that there would be some of us in this room, even including myself, that would simply hear these things and they would stay in my head and they would never affect my heart and my soul. You're in the transformation business. You're in the restoration business. You're all about taking us, flawed people, and making us holy and new. God, would you show us this morning where we're resisting you in that? So we're inviting your Spirit here this morning to bring somewhat of a revival within us. As we present to you our requests after the service today for the second part, I pray that it would be a glorious time, that we would continue to grow in our dependency upon you. So, Father, use this first part to even prepare our hearts for that second part. And may you be honored this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story this week that struck me. Several years ago, there was a terrible accident in which several youth were killed when their car was struck by a train. At the trial, the watchman was questioned, "Were you at the crossing the night of the accident?" "Yes, Your Honor." "Were you waving your lantern to warn of the danger?" "Yes, Your Honor," the man told the judge. But after the trial had ended, the watchman walked away, mumbling to himself, "I'm glad they didn't ask me about the light in the lantern, because the light had gone out." God sees when our light has gone out. Sometimes in our struggles, our light can become really dim. My challenge to all of us this morning, as we once again visit the Sermon on the Mount and we take a look at Jesus' exhortation and challenge that we are the light of the world, that we would begin to see if we truly are being the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 starts off. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're going to unpack those verses today. Just to remind us that after Jesus gives the Beatitudes and before he actually goes into the body of the sermon, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pauses to explain and remind every believer what their true identity and the impact that every child of God will make during their temporary stay on earth. Remember, Jesus uses two word pictures. The first one, remember, we've looked at, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." The second one is that you are the light of the world. These word pictures also serve Matthew's purpose, and they find their full culmination at the end of the book when Jesus says that all authority has been given on earth as it is in heaven, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm going to be with you always. And we know that this bunch of guys who came together to follow Christ, this mismatched hodgepodge group of guys who would never have even come together, most likely, for the most part, to be friends in life, Jesus had somehow gathered them together to be such a light that they turned the world upside down. What does Jesus mean when he says that we are the light of the world? As we've been noticing, the beauty of Jesus' teaching is that he uses the emphatic you. And again, clearly stated that this is already what a believer is, not something he might become. And this is so important for us to get. Because we live in a culture that is all about doing to perform to succeed. And Jesus says, you've already succeeded when you believed in me. When you became salt and you became light. Because my spirit indwells you. You are already the complete package. Now go and be what you were made to be. Weber states in his commentary, "It is the nature of a kingdom servant to be salt and light in the world. Any believer who fails to function as light is going against his nature as God's new creation. Believers are to make certain that nothing comes between them and their source of light." Let that soak in for a second. When I became a new creation in Christ, He infused a light within me that was made to be set on a lampstand to shine wherever I go. He made me the salt of the earth where He uses me to hold back the evil in the world, where He uses me to bring people a thirst for Christ, not a thirst for more of Dan Mouche, but a thirst for Jesus Christ by what I say and what I do. And He made many of you a new creation in Christ. This is who you are. To help us grasp this most important, the essence of what Jesus is teaching, we're going to slow down a bit to try to get a fuller understanding of the specific words that He chose to use. And I think that we're going to do that by asking a few questions. The first question is, what is light? Secondly, how is light produced in us? Thirdly, where does light shine? And fourthly, who is seen when light shines? Let's look at that first question. What is light? In verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light, the phos of the world." That word, that Greek word phos, literally means to shine. It's the illumination of the light. You are the light. You are the glow that is in this world now. Now, see, we can kind of get it when Jesus comes upon the scene and He says, "I am the light of the world." We can clearly see that when we see Christ, we see the Father. He is the light. You know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." That's great to see Jesus as those things. But when Jesus says, "Now you are the light of the world," how do you process that? Have you ever considered yourself as light? And this light that Jesus is talking about, if you are not shining, do you know that you're in a dangerous spot to somehow suppress the light? Can I actually suppress the light? Can I actually become Murano, tasteless salt? That's why it's so important to understand what our identity is. Because when we're together, you're still the salt and light. You were meant to shine. When you walk out these doors, you were created to shine. Well, what is light? Once again, he uses the word phos, which means to shine. It's the light in itself. It's the raiment as emitted from a luminous body as a lamp or a light of a candle. What's fascinating about this is I found some interesting facts about light. Science tells us that light is constituted of three rays. I don't know if you know that. Or groups of wavelengths distinct from each other, no one of which without the others would be light. Each ray has its own separate function. The first originates, the second formulates, or illuminates and manifests, and the third consummates. Very interesting. The first ray, often called invisible light, is neither seen nor felt. The second is seen and manifested. The third is felt. The heat rays are felt, but never seen. In his book, The Chemistry of Blood, M.R. Dehan, founder of the Radio Bible Class, notes that in saying that God is light, the biblical authors are telling us something about the Trinity. Chemical rays, these invisible lights, the light rays which are made manifest, the heat rays that can be felt, he states this about the Trinity compared to light. Dehan writes, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We know the Godhead consists of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father corresponds to the chemical rays of sunlight. No man hath seen God at any time. The Son, who is the light of the world, corresponds to the light rays, the one who we can see, the one that makes Himself manifest. And the Holy Spirit corresponds to the heat rays, since He is felt in the lives of believers, but never seen. Fascinating. Now, I don't know if God meant for us to go here, but it's interesting that in the creation itself, remember, the heavens declare the glories of God. Glory is all about ascribing God something about His true nature and character. It represents Him in a way where when you see the created item, you get a glimpse of the triune God. Every atom that we're made up of has three parts, the protons, neutrons, and electrons. Why did God make the smallest atom made up of three parts? Did He have to do that? Or did He do it so, 'cause it glorifies His nature? This is fascinating when you run to John chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So if God is light, then how is light, if God is light, then how is light produced in me? Do I have to manufacture this light? How do I get this light? And that's what we'd like to look at right now. How is light produced in us? Notice what Jesus says once again. "You are the light, the phos of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand." This is an interesting word, this word lamp. It's the word luknos, which means a portable lamp fed with oil, not a candle as commonly translated. And this is important, I believe. And I have a picture of such a light or a lamp that was found in the first century. This is what not maybe a typical light would look like. And as you can see here, it's simply constructed. Notice it has three parts to it. You have the pottery lamp, you have the wick, and then you have the oil within the lamp. In essence, Jesus is saying, if I anointed you with life, the oil of my Holy Spirit, and lit you on fire to shine, I'm not going to cover you with a basket. I'm going to set you on a lampstand so you can shine. That's more of how the early believers would have heard it. They understood the light aspect. They understood the lamp aspect. They understood the oil understanding. Listen to how Jesus describes John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Pretty interesting, this terminology that Jesus uses. Well, how does this light get in me? Remember in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The illustration, once again, of a lamp and the necessity to have the oil of the Holy Spirit to shine is found when you look at the parable of the 10 virgins. So how is light produced in us? We don't have light. We're not born in this world as lights. Jesus says when you are born again, and he makes us into a new creation, he places his Spirit within us, which is the light. The oil, if you will. To the point where he actually sets us on fire to produce light. This is who you are. This is why you say what you do. This is why you do what you do. I don't know how you did with the sermon last week, but I heard from some where they felt like all I was saying is you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to perform. And that's the last thing I want you to hear. I want you to hear God has made me light. Therefore, my identity is light because he's already lit me on fire. Now he just says, be who you are. Don't suppress me. Don't quench my spirit. Don't dump out the oil. But be who you were created to be. Be like these 10 virgins. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps, their luknos, and went out to meet the bridegroom. God or Christ being the bridegroom. 5 of these virgins were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, their luknas, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, that wick. Trimmed it? The foolish said to the prudent, hey, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go and instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Then Jesus says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." In Luke 12:35, Jesus says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. When the Son of Man comes back and he sees that your lamp is not lit and that you as a light are not shining, there are severe consequences." Jesus created you to be light so that you would shine. We looked at what is light and how is light produced in us. Now let's ask ourselves, where does light shine? Where are we supposed to shine? Good question. Let's see what Jesus says here. Jesus says in verse 16, "Let your light, your phos, shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your phos shine, lampo, before men. Our light is to specifically shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works. This reminds me of the lamp, the watchman that stood at the tracks and his light was out. Still going through the motions. Nobody could see him. As Christians, I wonder, what makes us just go through the motions? Sometimes we can sense with one another that you're not really a light. Maybe it's during the times that we grumble and we complain. Or when we find ourselves with our eyes off of Christ and all we can do is focus on ourselves and we start to play the victim. And people look at us and they say, "You know, he's a Christian. I think he's supposed to be shining, but he's not shining." The light is supposed to shine so that men can see our good works. When people look at your life right now, what are they seeing? What is the good work in which Jesus is referring to anyway? Jesus answers this in the rest of his sermon, and we will unpack some of that as we go. But it culminates in his closing remarks. Jesus said, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven, in cooperation with my spirit within," and that is my additive there, "he who hears my words and acts upon them will be like a man who builds his house upon the rock." Remember, there's two gates, the wide and the narrow. There's two trees, the one that produces fruit, the one that produces bad fruit. There's two foundations, the rock and the sand. And there's two elements, there's the light and there's the darkness. Jesus was always black and white. Well, let's take a look at this last question and we'll try to answer the last two. Who is seen when light shines? Jesus says, let your light shine, lampo, before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Read it like this. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine in such a way that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And now we come to the last word, which helps us to understand what Jesus means when he talks about good work, when he talks about what does it mean to shine. Who is seen when light shines? This word that he uses here is the word doxazo for glorify. The consequential meaning for the opinion which one forms is to recognize, honor, praise, invest, and with dignity. This idea comes with the idea of forming an accurate opinion of somebody else. The word glorify is all about being an accurate representation of the one in whom you are representing. So when we shine, and when we have good works, for them to glorify the Father means that the Father, the Son, better, would have said and would have done what we did. So when we forgive, when we love, when we extend grace, when we give mercy, when we speak the truth in love, when we withhold judgment, when we're patient, those are the types of things that when you see it in somebody and you see humility, you see a light that's shining there. And it doesn't shine light on their character, it shines light upon the character and the nature of the God in whom they serve. It's a beautiful picture. This word glorify is an amazing word. Do you know that you had no ability to bring glory to God apart from Him setting you on fire? Without the light of Christ within you, all your deeds were like filthy rags. Everything that you did was self-centered. It was all focused in self-nature, in self-sin, in pleasure, in pleasing oneself. Even the good things that you think that you do, the only reason you do that is because you're made in the image of God. But you aren't going to ascribe God any glory if you don't have the light of God within you. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now shine in such a way that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Ephesians 4 brings us down to kind of some particulars and some things that we can take home with us. How can we apply this to our life? What does it mean to be light in this world? In Ephesians 4, verse 7, it states, therefore, do not be partakers with them, talking about those who are formerly in darkness. He reminds them, you were formerly in darkness. Don't be like those who are in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, which is all about benevolence, thinking of others before you think of yourself. He says, the fruit of life consists in goodness and righteousness. Righteousness is those things that are right with God. If God says it's right to do, I do it. If God says it's wrong to do, I forsake it. I begin to hate it. It's when we start to embrace the things in which God says are not right that we end up starting to participate in the evil deeds of unrighteousness. So the fruit of life, light, consists in goodness, righteousness, and notice the last one there, truth. Reality. This gives us a framework to what light is supposed to do. This is the good works in which was mentioned in Matthew 5. To be a truth speaker. Why do we speak the truth? Because Jesus is the truth. But Pastor Dan, I didn't think that I could bring truth into certain circles of life. Isn't everything created by the Lord Jesus Christ? But not the public schools? Not the workplaces that you go? Not in the governmental institutions? Those are off limits? Were those created after the creation? Is there anything that was created that the Lord Jesus Christ did not create? If Jesus is the truth, He is the reality. Where He is not, only insanity exists. No wonder He says, now you are peacemakers. So light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And He sums it up here. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Have you ever found yourself in a situation at home? Maybe you're in a struggle or a conflict with a child, with your spouse, with a coworker, whatever it might be. And have you ever asked yourself, what is the will? What would please my God right now? When you stop and you consider the will and the heart and the nature of God. You remember that I am light. I'm supposed to be light in this situation. I can guarantee you what's going to be produced, and that will be light. Because you are yielding to the Holy Spirit, the oil that is already within you. He's already lit you on fire. He doesn't want you to cover it up with a bucket. He didn't create you to do that. He created your light to shine. So he says in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even what? I'll read it again. You guys obviously weren't following along. I'm going to give you an opportunity here. Is there a little problem? Oh. Great. Thanks, wifey poo. Great. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what? Expose them. What are we supposed to expose, Tori? The unfruitful deeds of darkness. What are we not supposed to do? Participate in them. How many Christians participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness and we don't even think another thing about it? But Jesus says light was meant to expose the darkness. No wonder He says, that's why they hate me. But don't worry, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Men, as a matter of fact, love darkness rather than light. Christ's name is trampled under too many Christian feet because we trivialize sin. And we think we can participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness and think that it is not going to affect our light. And we end up dumping out the oil. Little by little, our light becomes dimmer and dimmer. The instruction is to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I don't care if you're wronged in your situation. I don't care if you're wronged in your relationship. I don't care if your spouse is wrong in their assessment of you. I don't care if they understand you. I don't care if they love you. You are called to be light in that situation. You are meant to shine. He put you on the lampstand to shine. He put you there so that you would say, "What is pleasing to my Lord?" and then to act accordingly. You were meant to shine. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Not just because anybody who comes into your life cannot derail you from that. This is who you are. But you have to die to yourself. And humble yourself. We're not the one that's doing the leading here. He's the leader. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. We're the followers. He makes me lie down. He is the one who leads me beside quiet waters. He's the one that restores my soul. I don't lead. When we start taking that role, I can guarantee you that your light is under a bucket. Because all you're doing is walking around with just a chip on your shoulder. And that is not who you are. That is not who you were created to be. That is not who you were recreated to be. In the first creation, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the second creation, the rebirth of every individual who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "Now let there be light." And the light and the first creation set the example for us that we are to follow in that light's footstep because it became light. God created us to obey Him, not to resist Him. And when you find yourself complying with the Master, when you find yourself poor in spirit, when you find yourself mourning over your sin, when you find yourself gentle and obedient and pliable from the heart, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're going to find yourself in good company with others who are light of the world. No wonder we're the ones who are merciful. No wonder we're the ones who have pure hearts and we'll see God. No wonder He says, "You are the peacemakers. You are." No wonder there are some in this room, doesn't matter what will happen to them, they will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness and they will remain loyal to Him until the very end because they believed and the one that made them light. So He says, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Even if you get backlash, expose it. This is not right. This is not how God created things. This is not how things ought to be. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is again. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. You can add anything in there. Don't have excess on lustful living, gluttony, drugs, whatever it is, where you fill up your life with this other stuff that would control you. But He says, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You can just see the light popping off the page, can't you? People who are making melody in their heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. These are those who have truly found their identity and what they were created to be. We're just going to close here. We can have the worship team come on up. One more reminder to all of us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. I didn't make mention of that, but back in the time of Christ, and I could, we can have the worship team come on up. Oh, we have communion, don't we? Never mind. Whatever. I thought it was another cool word picture, or at least an understanding of the culture. As you can imagine, that these little lights filled with oil with their little wick, just how much it's going to brighten up a room, right? You're going to know when that light's not there, but when the light's there, it's making a difference, but it isn't overpowering. Which reminds us that when you have more light, more candles, more lamps set on in these houses, and in Israel they would make their houses up on top of these ridges. So you can imagine at nighttime when there's no street lights and nothing that is going on, no hustle and bustle, how the lights flickering in the houses would have illuminated the hill. And this is the picture that Jesus is saying, is that my people, those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are salt and peppered throughout the world. And they bring light into darkness. When you go to the book of the Revelation, you find out that right before God comes in His wrath, the light, the lamp, the light of the world is taken out. That's us. You were meant to shine. If there are some things that you are holding back and you're just dissatisfied with God, can I beg you to make things right with Him and with anybody else you need to make it right with today? Because it's affecting how you're shining. You may not think that. You may have deceived yourself. You may have justified every single reason why you do what you do. But everyone else can see you ain't light. You're hidden right now. And you're miserable. Because you've allowed somebody or something to come into your life that has totally derailed you. You're the watchman who can't even warn. Car that's coming, that the train's coming because your light is gone.